Hey, if you're brand new, you may not know. Let me help you understand. So in the old days, when you were part of a church, a lot of times if you went to camp, went to a retreat, went on a missions trip, it was your responsibility as a kid to raise money, which meant they would sell things like cookie dough and stuff like that, or candy bars, whatever it was to you and I. What we decided as a church years ago, here, you can go to the grocery store, buy your own cookie dough and your own candy. You can do that. And instead of making the kids sell stuff, let's just you and I, like, send money to make sure the kids can, like, actually go to these camps and retreats. So that's what we do. So over the next couple weeks or few weeks, you are invited to be a part of this. You can just give to it. And what that money will go to, just so you're very clear, full transparency, it will help kids have the money, the difference they need. Camps, retreats, missions trips. And if sometimes you guys are crazy generous, like, and I love it, we give more than what we can even give out to the kids because we get all that covered. That extra money will get sent and put into different ministries of the church. So it's an incredible thing. So if you're brand new, you're like, I want to care about the next generation. You were just invited to do that. It does not matter how much you give, but if we all give to this, then every kid that needs to and wants to be a part of what, frankly, of what they need to do, getting in front of Jesus and somehow or helping someone else know who Jesus is. Like, again, buy your own cookie dough, eat it. You can eat it even raw if you'd like to. And help kids get to camp and retreats and do some awesome ministry stuff through the church. Make sense? I'm excited. Every year, you're so generous. So just wanted to put that out there. Here in a minute, I want to take you to a book in the Bible called Esther. Spoiler alert, it's a book in the Bible about Esther. So if you're new to the Bible, it's in the Old Testament, the first part of the Bible. I'm gonna take you there in a little bit, but I need to set it up because some of you have heard about the story, read the story, Esther. And do you think you know all of the reasons that that story is in there and why that plays out and why they made sure it was in the Bible? And I wanna talk about a core lesson that's there. To do so, may I just be like open-handed with you right now and tell you what I'm feeling and I think you feel? It's a tension that I would say is say something about everything. Does anyone else feel this? That if something goes on, that there's a tension in your life that you've got to say something, post something, and then the joy of my job, make sure your pastor is always talking about it too, right? Or your politician or your leader, right? We there, we feel this. You feel this like even in certain dates and holidays and events, and now we live in a time where every month has like this focus. I'm not hating on it. I like cyclical things and rhythmic things. I love it when my birthday comes around because all the people in my life better be celebrating it. I love like this routine kind of stuff. And so I looked, I was like, what dates does our church need to know that if you're going to be saying stuff about, you should be saying and posting stuff about? So let me give you some dates. Those of you who take notes, here you go. May 16th, June 5th, December 4th. If you miss these dates, then you have missed an opportune moment to celebrate good things in life. If you don't know what these dates are about, these are national days. We'll just spell it out here. May 16th is barbecue day. June 5th is donut day. December 4th is cookie day. So if you're not making posts about this, I don't know if you believe in barbecue or donuts or cookies, right? Like, you feel the pressure though? Like, in fact, some of you think it's just food related and that's all I care about. That's not true. That's not true. In fact, there is a day that our nation celebrates that is absolutely devastating. It's October 29th. You need to mark this as a day of mourning. Now, when you look it up, it's going to be called National Cat Day. Do not celebrate that day. Okay. I'm joking with you, but I think you get what I'm saying, that there's a day every day that is a day, and you're like, I didn't even know it was that day. There's a month that's a month. But then you and I go to work and we go to school and we have friends and we're Christians maybe and you're part of a church and you feel this growing tension of like, are you on my side? And you need to say something. You need to declare what side you're on. And the tension in the leadership principle is what's called the rubber band tension. If you don't know much about rubber bands, they're only good if they're in tension. A rubber band not being used is a rubber band that is not stretched and it's in a drawer or wherever you store your rubber bands. The only thing that makes a rubber band useful is when tension exists. So what I'm bringing up with you is not actually something new. In fact, since we can study all the way back in history, mankind has wrestled with the tension of, do I have to say something all the time about everything going on? And you've got family members and friends and coworkers and fellow church members who are like, you got to say something and do something, and you feel the tension. What you and I need to do is not run from the tension and say the tension is dumb. It's what you and I have to do is like, how do I manage this tension? And so the book of Esther will help us do this. But let me tell you what's really going on. I thought, how can we make this offensive? So let's do this. There's a thing called virtue signaling. You may know about this, but in case you don't know a definition, I can give you just the working definition here. The expression of a moral opinion on a subject meant to make one look like a good person to a specific group of people. Some of you are like, oh my. Welcome to today's tension of like you and I feeling like I have to let people know that I'm a moral good person, that I stand on what I should stand on and that I'm against what I should be against. And so you and I live each day with this tension going, I don't know how to do this. And if you're anything like me, it's frustrating. It's a pressure. It's like, am I doing what I'm supposed to be doing? Like if you don't make a post on July 4th, does that mean you're not patriotic? And I'm not really joking about that. Or what about the other holidays that involve like some of the ugly history of our nation, all that, that if you don't make a post or if you don't say something, does it mean are you racist? Or if you don't affirm someone and you don't say something about it and you don't declare it in front of everybody or at least your group of people, does that mean that you've got your head in the sand, right? It's the tension. And if you're anything like me, like rather than come up with my own opinion going, well, what are the things I'm gonna talk about and say? What do I need to have opinions about? And what do I need to email David to talk about and all that kind of stuff? Like what if we said, God, did you say anything in the Bible about like virtue signaling, about declaring always with our mouth, try to be moral people? Guess what? Matthew chapter 6. Be careful not to practice your righteousness in front of others to be seen by them. Oops. If you do, you will have no reward from your Father in heaven. If you want to know how big of a deal it is, that if you've bitten the apple, per se, like of virtue signaling, you think that following Jesus is simply telling everybody what morality is and how good you are at it. And how you're on the right side. Be careful. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Make it your ambition. What? Your ambition? Like, okay. To lead a quiet life. It's like the opposite of social media. But to a quiet life. You should mind your own business. Some of you might want to share that one. You can go online and share that one. You should mind your own business and work with your hands. This is, we told you, so that your daily life may win the respect of outsiders. Now stop, I got to read this slowly. Because some of us, we're not gonna wait to get into the meat of the sermon to see if who's like gonna leave right now. But win the respect of outsiders? Do you understand how many Christians nowadays lose the respect of outsiders because we are mismanaging the tension? And the Bible's been very clear all along that you and I live in a tension. The Bible does not avoid it. Don't you love that the Bible brings us up? Like, hey, so the reason it's in the Bible, because God knew that you and I would go into society going, someone's gonna make you do this, say this, and declare this, and you're gonna have a temptation to make sure that the only way that you follow Jesus is with your mouth. And ooh, that's dangerous territory. The Bible, in fact, if you look at what Jesus often confronted this very person, the hypocrite, the person saying one thing and doing another. And here's why I'm bringing it up, because this is not actually a sermon about virtue signaling, but here, virtue signaling is confusing what we know and believe and understand about faithfulness. Because there's a whole massive trend of everyone voicing what they view as moral. It's got you and I going, am I following God right? Am I a good person? Some of you go, am I racist? I don't know. They told me I'm racist, or I'm not patriotic, or I'm not on the right side, or I'm not on the left side, or I'm not doing what I should be doing, or I'm not saying what I shouldn't. And so now many of us right now wonder, and we're afraid internally, if we're being faithful the way that we are supposed to be faithful, because of the tension of like, what do I do? What do I say? And I think the whole thing has got you and I thinking that life is all about what you say. Or maybe even worse, all about what you thumb. So the book of Esther. The book of Esther, I think, can help. So there's characters in the book of Esther that I need to let you know. Here's a few of them. It's not all the characters. For those of you who read the book, the book's big, and this is a short sermon, at least in my context, it's a short sermon. But we can't go through all of it, all the details. You should read the book of Esther. It's amazing. But there's three: King Xerxes, Esther, and Mordecai. That's who I want you to remember. There's gonna be another guy named Haman. I probably should have put him up there, but anyway, he's a bad guy. We'll talk about him. King Xerxes. King Xerxes, don't watch the movie. I'm not suggesting it, but there's a movie called 300. That guy, that bad guy, that's the dude. But super powerful guy, because if you don't know this fact, I made the list. I did the study. Here, his empire that he was in charge of, he's in charge of the most powerful empire known to mankind at that time, that covered, listen, Turkey, Iraq, Iran, Pakistan, Jordan, Lebanon, and Israel, Egypt, Sudan, Libya, and Arabia. So this dude, King Xerxes, is in charge of the most powerful entity on planet Earth at the moment that we're learning about him. He is leading a massive empire. So here's what he does. He's so impressed with himself, shocker, that for 6 months he throws like a celebration of, look at how impressed I am with myself. And on display lets everyone know the wealth and the military power of his empire. It's been 6 months. That's a long time. Okay, 6 months. At the end of the 6 months, he's like, we ain't done yet. And he throws a 1 week party, a banquet. And then at the end of the banquet, there's a lot of theory behind this, but based on the way the Bible spells, at the end of the banquet, most of them are not sober, okay? They're not sober. And so Jewish tradition tells us that likely there became to be an argument amongst some of the men, including King Xerxes, as which nation had the most beautiful women. It's Jewish tradition. I can't verify. And so what King Xerxes does is like, well, if we're going to compare, he has the queen requested to come in front of everybody and to display herself. And I mean this in the way, in a modest way. And the queen's like, no, like absolutely not. Like, I'm not going to play your game. Well, he gets so mad. I mean, he's so powerful. He's a nasty dude. So he's like, then I'm done with you. And he banishes her. Let me give an example of King Xerxes. I found this historically very fascinating. There was a moment that King Xerxes, he had a bridge built. A storm came in and destroyed the bridge. He had the builders of the bridge murdered because the storm destroyed the bridge. They're like, it's not our fault, man. Like, it's like natural disaster stuff. But then if you wanna know like how next level he was, he then ordered his people to go out to the ocean and, no joke, whip and chain the water for destroying the bridge. Can you imagine being one of the, like, I don't know how to do this? It gives you an example that King Xerxes is a power-hungry, self-absorbed individual who's now so mad that his queen won't dance naked in front of a bunch of people, so he banishes. The reason this is all important, because it then launches a beauty contest for the next queen. 400 contestants. Women from all over, assessed by their beauty, and they're all brought in. And that's where we get to learn about some others. Esther chapter 2, verse 7. Mordecai, had a cousin named Hadassah. Okay, so let me explain. Whom he had brought up because she had neither father nor mother. This young woman, who was also known as Esther, had a lovely figure and was beautiful. Mordecai had taken her as his own daughter when her father and mother died. So now you have not only King Xerxes, but you have Mordecai and Esther are now in the story. Now, let me tell you a little bit about Mordecai. Mordecai, as you just I just read to you, what a cool guy that he was willing to take care of to raise Esther as his own because her mom and dad died. He's related to her distantly. What we also know about Mordecai is he's somehow an employee. He works for the king. He works in the area of the palace nearby. And Esther is brought in as one of the contestants to this beauty contest. But then a problem arises. You see, there's something about Esther that they have a quandary about whether she should mention it or not. Remember that tension? Remember the tension of should I say something or not? Well, Esther and Mordecai have, here, chapter 2, verse 10. Esther had not revealed her nationality and family background because Mordecai had forbidden her to do so. Mordecai is basically her father figure, and they've had a conversation going, you can't speak up about this. Don't say anything about this. Verse 20. But Esther had kept secret her family background and nationality, just as Mordecai had told her to do, for she continued to follow Mordecai's instructions as she had done when as he was bringing her up. So I want you to see something that I think is important to observe, because sometimes as Christians, we think like, is that lying or am I hiding something? Or am I not, like, if I'm not like saying everything all at one moment, like some of us would say, hey, since you're a Jewish woman, you should right off the bat let the king know so that your people would be protected. See, nowadays that's how we think. What we're going to get a glimpse of, and here we go. There is a time to speak up and a time to shut up. Now, I know some of you don't use the word shut up in your home, and that's fine. We don't either. Zip it, whatever words you want to use. But what we're going to learn in the story of Esther is this tension. And already we've been revealed that she's not speaking up about where she comes from, the people that she's a part of. And you should not forget that part. By the way, I stole this from the Bible, Ecclesiastes 3:7. There's a time to be silent and a time to speak. Does that help some of us? Like when someone says you should say something about this, or why didn't you post about this, or you just feel like the internal pressure of why didn't you stand up for that and say that, and you're like, I don't know what to do and I don't know what to say and I gotta hurry up because it's like a clock is ticking. I love when scripture helps us and say, hey, guess what? There's a time to not say anything, even when it feels important, and there's also a time to speak. James 1:19. My dear brothers and sisters, take note of this. Everyone should be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to become angry. Do you see right now, do you feel the tension that we have reworded this a bit? To where we've maybe said everyone should be quick to speak, slow to become angry, slow to... You see how we've got, and so you and I have to like wrestle this tension of like, wait a minute, that means that sometimes others will want us to say something and do something right in the moment and speak up, and you'll feel this pressure going, I don't know if I have the words, and I don't know if I've done enough research. And if you've been like me, sometimes you've like, I'm on this side, I'm doing this. And then you read more and you're like, oops, I now know more facts. And nowadays when we see one video and we think we know the facts, but then we wait a little bit and we realize, uh-oh. Or maybe you stayed in line with your party that you vote for, and then later on you realize, I'm not sure they're doing the right thing. Are we offensive yet? We'll get there, don't worry. I'm just showing you the tension that the Bible has not hidden from us. That there are moments that we gotta not talk, slow down, chill out, and not follow someone else's timing. Oh, that's just go for it. How about what Jesus did? It's been actually one of the most frustrating parts of Jesus's life that I've wrestled with all my life. Let me take you to the part that he's been arrested, Matthew chapter 27. Meanwhile, Jesus stood before the governor and the governor asked him, are you the king of the Jews? You have said so, Jesus replied. Some of us are like, Jesus, why not be a bit more direct? when he was accused by the chief priests and the elders, he gave no answer. And let me tell you how significant that is. Had he given an answer, it's possible they would not have had him crucified and you and I would still be going to hell. What you and I need to wrestle with, see, and I did, like, Jesus, speak up. Say something to them. Yell at them. Say mean words to them, because they're mean people. Then, okay, how about this, verse 13. This will be the last time some of you are ever here. Then Pilate asked him, let me help you. Pilate, if you don't know who Pilate is a government official. He's a powerful leader in the government. A government that is malicious, ruthless, barbaric, that steals from people, oppresses people. And you've got Jesus in front of one of the main government officials. See, do you see the significance of nowadays? Where many of us think that if you're ever in front of a government official, you should speak your mind, right? So what's Jesus do now that he's in front of a government official? Don't you hear the testimony they're bringing against you? But Jesus made no reply, not even to a single charge, to the great amazement of the governor. I think he was a bit dumbfounded going, when people are in front of me and they're given a chance to speak, they speak their mind and they say things and make requests. Have you wrestled lately with the fact, the tension, that when many of us would have said something, Jesus chose not to say something? It shows you that Jesus had another agenda, and that is a key lesson. Many of us have had the key agenda of getting the person we want elected or getting on the whatever right side you think you need to be on, of making sure others know that you're a good moral person. And so you feel this pressure of saying something all the time. Yet Jesus often withdrew, didn't reply. But you know, when Jesus did speak up, it was about salvation. It was about the gospel. It was about love and grace and mercy. He dealt with all kinds of things. Most of his confrontations were the religious people. But John 14:6, Jesus answered, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you really know me, you will know my Father as well. From now on, you do know him and have seen him. That's what Jesus spoke up about. If you want to do your own study, how often can you find in scripture of Jesus dealing with political issues of Rome versus how many times did Jesus deal with your sin and my sin and how we treat other human beings? And so when you look at the tension, as you begin to like try to pull this apart and say, like, what do I do? Like, what guidance does God give us on this tension of when do I speak up? When do I shut up? And some of you feel freedom now and be careful. You think I'm telling you, shut up and don't say anything ever. I'm just telling you there's a tension, and sometimes the tension is to shut up. But don't miss a key point. Faithfulness is action-oriented. Faithfulness is not sit in the corner, close your eyes, and wait for the moment to pass by and never stand up for the lost or disenfranchised, for the people facing injustices, for the widows, for the orphans. The Bible talks very specifically about this, that you and I should stand up for people who are oppressed, who are abused. 1 John 3:18, dear children, let us not love with words or speech, but with actions and in truth. So let's go back into the story of Esther, where we find a bad guy doing bad guy things. You can read it yourself, but a guy named Haman begins to really hate on a guy named Mordecai, who I already told you about, and devises a plan. Then Haman said to King Xerxes, there's a certain people dispersed among the peoples in all the provinces of your kingdom who keep themselves separate. You can kind of hear his snooty tone to this, separate. Their customs are different from those of all other people, and they do not obey the king's laws. It is not in the king's best interest to tolerate them. If it pleases the king, let a decree be issued to destroy them. and I will give 10,000 talents of silver to the king's administrators for the royal treasury. Not only this, king, I think you should do this, and let me put money on the table just to entice you a bit. The king agrees. The king agrees. Verse 13 in chapter 3. Dispatches were sent by couriers to all the king's provinces with the order to, and watch this, to destroy, kill, and annihilate all the Jews. If you're like all of them, young and old, women and children, on a single day, the 13th day of the 12th month, the month of Adar, and to plunder their goods. Best estimates, if this decree goes out and is successful according to their terms, 70 to 80% of the Jewish population on planet Earth would have been eliminated that day. And I don't know if you remember a small detail, I did mention it. The queen is Jewish, but he don't know that. That's why this book is so powerful, because now we begin to learn in the story that Mordecai's upset. Mordecai, also a Jewish guy, he's learning about this decree. The way the Bible says it, he's literally weeping and wailing and doing some of their practices on how they weep and wail, ashes on his head and changes his clothes and does all this kind of stuff. Well, Esther, since Mordecai, he works in the palace and she's living in the palace, and she gets word that Mordecai is super upset. So she sends one of her attendants to go find out, why is Mordecai, the guy who raised me, why is he weeping and wailing? And so then he returns a note to her from his attendant. Chapter 4. He also gave him a copy of the text, the attendant of the edict for their annihilation, which had been published in Susa, to show to Esther and explain to her. And he told him to instruct her to go to the king's presence to beg for mercy and plead with him for her people. If you don't know your history, there's a rule. You may not approach the king unless you are invited by the king, no matter who you are. And when I say no matter who you are, even if you are the queen, if you enter the king's presence without being invited by the king, he will kill you likely on the spot. Weird, I know. You're like, I mean, the queen. You remember how he banished the last queen? He has power. Esther knows this. So now Esther is in a bit of a quandary. It seems like something needs to be spoken, but she might lose her life if she speaks it. But if she doesn't speak it, she might lose her life and others too. Yet it's this tension to where, like, how much is this worth? So she's like, well, maybe Mordecai doesn't know or has forgotten that I'm not allowed to go to the king unless I'm invited. So she sends word to Mordecai, verses 13. And on, when Esther's words were reported to Mordecai, he sent back this answer. Do not think that because you are in the king's house, you alone of all Jews will escape. For if you remain silent at this time, relief and deliverance for the Jews will arise from another place. You know, relief, that God can still do something, even if you choose not to. If you don't speak up, God can still do something. It's okay. God is not like reliant on you and I being perfect. But you and your family's father's family will perish. And then perhaps one of the most quoted parts of this entire story of Esther, Mordecai makes sure she hears this, and who knows but that you have come to your royal position for such a time as this. So let me make sure that you know that this is a whole sermon, that it's not just about shutting up and sitting in a corner and waiting for the next thing to come up. There is a time to speak up. And most of you are like, I know, I thought you were gonna fix that for us. When do I speak up and when do I shut up? Pastor David, please tell me exactly what to do. Well, you can rely on other people. You can rely on your understanding of the ramifications of all this. You can rely on what your political party tells you. You can rely on the ramifications of, if you do speak up, will you lose your job? Will you lose friends? Will you lose relationships? You can rely on your opinions and your feelings. You can rely on your own personal worldview or your interpretation of scripture. I think I've got something better to show you. Because Esther doesn't want to die. Are you catching on to that drift? You don't want to die. I don't want to die. You and I don't want consequences to speaking up. Come on. Come on. I mean, can we be that honest in church? This is part of the tension. A part of the tension is I don't want to lose the people that I care about. I don't want to lose the options that I feel like I've got in life. So like, when do I speak up? And see, we're asking the wrong question. We're asking about timing rather than, wait a minute, maybe God, if God has put me in this situation in this moment, maybe God is going to give me direction. And so we read the book of Esther for such a time as this, and we misquote this all the time. And we like, many people, it happens to me, maybe it doesn't happen to you, someone will say, hey, David, so this happened for such a time as this. You're a pastor right now, so you should say something. They never tell me to do what I'm about to read to you. You know what Esther does? I'll show it to you. Then Esther sent this reply to Mordecai, go gather together all the Jews who are in Susa and fast for me. If you're new to fasting, do not eat or drink for 3 days, night or day. I and my attendants will fast as you do. When this is done, I will go to the king, even though it's against the law. And if I perish, I perish. No one ever asked me, David, before I tell you what to say, David, would you mind if I prayed and fasted for you for 3 days? The last time you posted something, did you pray and fast before you posted it for 3 days? Is 3 days a miracle number? No, I'm just copying what the scripture says right here. I'm just using that as an example. See, you and I have bought into the lie, be quick to speak, quick to speak, quick to speak. And when you don't know what to speak or you don't know which side you're on, you go to the wrong place to find out what side you're on. And what I love what Esther does is Mordecai, the dude who raised her, says what to do, but before she does it, she's like, cool, respect for you, man. I think that's what we're gonna do. I'm planning on doing that. But I need you to gather your crew and pray and fast for a few days. And I'm gonna go do the same. And then we're gonna compare notes. I'm like, what did God say? See, this is stuff that you and I need to be wrestling with. If you want to know if it's time to speak up or shut up and you want guidance from me, I'm going to take you to the Bible and say, okay, if you want to know, then go spend the next whatever time frame praying and fasting about what you're wrestling with. For such a time as this, if you're wondering, just let's walk this in. Let's get out of the whole virtue signaling stuff and just look at your regular life, my regular life. When you're in the arena and you're wondering, should I say this to my spouse? Should I say this to my kid? Should I say this to my coworker, my friend? Should I post this? I don't know what to say, David. I don't know how to say it. The next step for you is not just to go to your best friend and get some wisdom who they're probably gonna say, you do you, boo, right? Like, no. Or you're gonna find that friend who's super mean who's gonna tell you, oh, you give it to him. You just lay it on him. Or you're gonna find your peaceful friend who's like, you know, you just need to give grace and kind of chill out and just let it happen. See, we get bad advice based on personality. This is why. This tension is so difficult because it requires you and I to understand something. A relationship with Jesus isn't virtue signaling. Jesus did not die on the cross so that to make sure that you keep your salvation by posting the right things and standing on the right side and doing all the right things and celebrating all the right holidays and making sure you call it Resurrection Day, not Easter. In this series, we're gonna talk about Daniel and the lion's den. Oh, I hope it gets brought up in that sermon, the fact that Daniel served for the political party that you hate. no matter how you vote, what if I told you I actually helped vote for the other side? What if you found out in my history that I used to work for a president you hate? So you know Daniel? I don't know if you know much about Daniel and the lion's den. It's so cool. Do you know that Daniel not only worked for the enemy, he excelled at what he did? You and I have bought what our news has been selling, that the other side is our enemy, and you need to make sure you keep telling them that. And I don't have a clean word in my head to tell you, describe that. So I'm going to watch my mouth right now. But I'm going to tell you something. The Bible says that we are to be known by how we love each other. That does not mean you hide the truth. If you ever wonder, why doesn't David wait for legislation or the most recent news and then craft a sermon out of that? Because I'm never going to do that. If you want to know how sermons are put together, there's a planning time that is preceded with praying and fasting. And I trust that the Holy Spirit lays on my heart what to say. It's why I'll preach this sermon 4 or 5 times this week. Each sermon will be slightly different based on what the Holy Spirit lays on my heart in each sermon. Which means, guess what? You have to trust me. A relationship with Jesus isn't virtue signaling. It's one step of obedience after another. That's what it is. The story of Esther isn't about just speaking up. It's, okay, for a while, we're not going to tell anybody that I'm a Jewish person. That's the step of obedience. Do you know if she had said it too early, she might have been killed too early and not been able to rescue her people? She could have been disqualified from the beauty pageant, not allowed to be queen, if she said, oh, excuse me. I'm a part of God's people. There's a time to shut up. But then there was a time that she spoke up, and she spoke up after she had done some prayer and fasting. It's one step. God, I've obeyed you. Other people might disagree, but I've obeyed you. And then another step that might not look like the last step. You know what it means? Following Jesus is difficult. I was in Zambia multiple times. One time in Zambia, I went to Victoria Falls. I don't know if you've ever seen it. It's absolutely beautiful. Victoria Falls has a bunch of neat stuff around it. You can go bungee jumping. I was not tempted by that. Also around Victoria Falls, because they're Mammoth Falls, it creates a rapid down a little bit a ways down, and it's actually one of the most crazy rapids you could ever raft on, and people do it. They're insane. I don't know why. And so what you do is, in order to do that, you go to a guide, and they give you this life jacket and a helmet. And if you don't know the instructions, here's the instructions, because I think they're significant for me to read to you. When the raft flips, this is what the instructor will tell you. When the raft flips... I'm like, I'm out. When the raft flips, stay in the rough water. This is not a sermon about going and hiding and relying on your pastor to say all the hard things. Oh, we'll talk about the hard things, especially as the Bible talks about them. You will be tempted to swim towards the stagnant water at the edge of the banks. Don't do it, because it is the stagnant water where the crocs wait for you. They are large and hungry. Even when the raft flips, stay in the rough water. You know what the rough water looks like? It means that you and I will be required to pray constantly. God, what do you want me to say? What do you want me to do? God, what do you want me to say? What do you want me to do? God, what do you want me to say? What do you want me to do? This isn't a one-time thing. This is over and over and over and over and over. And sometimes, if you're like me, can we be open and honest? It gets exhausting. Here's what I can tell you. This year, there will be another political controversy. You know how I know that? Because it appears to be just the way of life. It's been happening for a long, 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 long time. For such a time as this. So here's what we're gonna do. I think we need to respond to God right now and be thinking about, for such a time as this. I would imagine most of us aren't quite sure what to say in a certain situation. Or maybe, can we stretch out further than just saying, we aren't quite sure what to do in a certain situation. We aren't quite sure if we should stay or go, speak up or be quiet. We're not sure if we should confront or just continue to give grace and time. We aren't quite sure how to parent or how to make our marriage work or how to change our work environment or how to be a representative of Jesus Christ at school. And we're just not quite sure. But we know that we're alive right now. Heart is beating, brain is functioning. So it means I'm in this moment that God feels like I should be. And I'm in this moment for such a time as this. What do I do? And if you're like, I don't know what to do, welcome to the party. We pray. We go to God. And we say, God, what do you want me to do? And what was, and if you get done, you're like, I still don't know. That's a good hint to shut up for a little bit and to chill out. So we're going to respond. We're going to sing. We're going to bring some of you. Your response is to give to God. We're a church that believes that the world doesn't tell us how to run our finances. We want to make sure that we actually put our treasure where we want our heart to be. So we give to God. Some of us are going to pray. You're welcome to come up front to the stage and stand in front of it, kneel, stay in your seats, whatever you do. But we're going to sing, bring, and pray. And I think this story of Esther should be maybe a spark for many of us. Some of you are going to read it for the first time, but a spark for us to say, you know what I got to do? I got to go to God. Because I don't know what to do. What a great posture. I don't know what to do. I don't know what to say. I don't know how to handle this. So I'm going to go to God. Let me pray for us. And then I'm going to invite you to respond. God, we want to meet with you. We love you. We are desperate for you to intervene in our lives, to lead us, to give us the wisdom and discernment, the strength and the understanding to know what to do and when to do it. God, many of us right now are like, help, help, help. So Lord, we invite you in and we come to you just like Esther did and her small group and Mordecai did and his crew of people. They went to you and they met with you. So God, we're in front of your throne right now. And God, we come to you with a lot of things. Give us guidance, give us wisdom, give us discernment. Help us to be bold, to say what should be said according to what you've instilled and desire for us to say and for us to keep our lips zipped, God, if you say, don't say that. Don't say that right now. We trust you, God, to lead us, and we ask you to lead us in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.